Amen. Amen. So hopefully you're there in Hebrews chapter 2 as we continue our way through the book of Hebrews, winding up pretty close to the end. You know, not too many books, although at the pace we're going, it might be a year or so before we get there, but we'll get there. Well, we left off in chapter 1, and again, guys, this is very significant. I think this whole study in this book is very significant and has so much application for us here in Watsonville, California. As I have said before, you know, there is a huge segment of our society here that's caught up in religious actions and religious duties that aren't significantly, it's just something that they do, something that they grew up with, some function that they do, and it doesn't have the reality, it doesn't have the life, it doesn't have it's a meaning, it's just more of a function and a responsibility. And the whole book of Hebrews, I believe, is very appropriate to answer that question. No, it's not that. It's Jesus. He's supreme over all. He is above all those things. It's not about, you know, religious actions or duty. It's about a relationship that He desires to have with us. And that's really what chapter 1 was, if you remember. And we left off talking about how Jesus was supreme over all. He's over all things. For those people that were worshiping creation, you remember that? They were worshiping, and we talked about, you know, collecting that stardust, if you remember, and going back to the building blocks, supposedly, of what we are. And, you know, they have no idea. There's just wild concepts, and they don't even know what they trapped. They don't even know. It's just, it's all kind of funny. It makes, when they write these big things in these scientific magazines, you know, it's just, I don't know. I'm a little jaded by those things, but just like, just to get their names, you know, they have to publish to get attention, and I don't know. That's just, maybe I'm a little bit, anyway, but he goes on to say that, you know, the Lord's in control of all that. He holds the atoms together. He holds everything together. We talked about, you know, just the simple breaking that atomic barrier to make atomic bombs, and how the release of that energy that's holding the positive charge. Well, anyway, let's not get into all that stuff because it. But he's holding it all together. We talked about that. We talked that he was supreme over all, over all the angelic beings. And we talked about what his place really is. Again, it's not a religious duty. He's not some statue. He's not some thing we put above our door to get good luck, or I don't know what. How else you'd describe it? You know, I do have a problem with crucifixes in the sense that, you know, it's remembering his death, which is important. But what's really important is his resurrection, not to remember. It just is death, and that's really what a crucifixion crucifix is. It's celebrating his death, which that is right, is good, and it paid for it. And we're going to talk about it. It's key, but ultimately, it's his resurrection that proved he is who he is. And having an empty cross, okay. I'm not going to get into those things, even though I could. But again, having a religious attitude is. It doesn't even scratch the start of things that he wants to do in our lives. And so that's what he says. And so if we look at verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 2, it says, "Therefore we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." If you're a Bible underliner, I can't think of a better place to put an underline. I like this little poem. Hopefully you can read it there and it fit on the screen. It says, "The easy roads are crowded, and the level roads are jammed. The pleasant little rivers with the drifting folk are all crammed. But off yonder, where it's rocky, where you'll get a better view, you will find the ranks are thinning, and the travelers are few." And I like that because it's true. It's easy to go with the flow, and when you go with the flow, you're just drifting. You know, if you've ever been to Raging Waters, I haven't been to the one up here, but the one in San Dimas in Southern California, and there's another one in Orange County that used to have season passes to. And One of the things I like to do when I would go to the water park is sit on those big fat inner tubes on the river that goes around. You just kind of float, you know, and the kids are, you know, after you get so much water injected into your body going down those slides, I'll just leave it there. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? You just get so much of it pulling down your bathing suit because, you know, anyway, you get what I'm talking about. But, you know, it's just good just to sit on that raft and just kind of follow that river. It just goes around and I don't know. I enjoy doing that for a while. But our lives can be that way. We can just easily just get caught up in the flow and drift away. And that's why he starts out in verse 1 and says, therefore. You know, it's something we need to pay attention to. Because of all that we know, because of all that we heard, because Jesus is supreme and he's great and he's going to have the final triumph, we need to pay careful attention to that and not get caught up, going back, and forgetting the importances. And there's a danger. There's a warning here for all of us. You know, I spent a lot of time, you know, thinking about that this week, about, you know, where am I? You know, reflecting on my own life. Okay, there's a danger to drift away. They might drift away. And again, drifting is a very slow process. It's not something that comes quickly. You know, if a person lets go of the things of the Lord in small ways, you know, even if they can go to church, we need to still be careful. And most of the time, it's not intentional. People aren't intentionally, I'm just... forget, you know, the Lord and those things. I'm just going to kind of do my own thing. That's just typically the way people, not the way it happens. It doesn't. It's not really intentional. But what happens is a person doesn't have concern for their faith anymore. It's not the priority in our lives. And that's what really starts the drifting. The Christian life, if I could put it this way, in one sense, is all uphill. It is. It's an uphill because we're going against the flow. It's kind of a process. We're going all uphill all the way. You know, we can call it a race. There's other ways the Bible describes it. But, you know, if I put it that way, it's always uphill. And if a person stops when you're going uphill, the natural tendency is to start sliding backwards. And so we get busy and we don't have time. And very slowly we drift away doing nothing. We need to remember that our faith needs fitness. It needs to be worked out. We can believe and it all happened and know about salvation, but what happens is when we drift and when it doesn't become a priority, we fail to see that we were really rescued out of this world. You know, we see it as something I received, not something I need to hang on to. So a person drifts. Where does a person drift? Just usually back to the way it used to be. You know, it's not exciting and not part of my life. And so you kind of go back to those things you do by tradition, by family tradition, things you learn and grow up with, how you used to live. That's where a person can find themselves pretty easy. Again, we just don't mean for it to happen necessarily. I don't really think that. But we just don't apply ourselves to build up our faith, to strengthen it. You know, it's kind of like if we don't use it, you lose it. I have this video editing software on my computer. I bought one of those video cameras, the high definition ones, you know, that records high definition video when Ethan was born. So I guess it's like 9 years old. It's me, is that? But anyway, it's old. I wanted to get a good camera that lasts a long time, and I guess it has. Anybody that has 9 year old electronics, I guess that is kind of dinosaur. But anyway, so I have all these videos. I have a lot of videos. I'm kind of a good guy at documenting things. But when I switched to the digital age some time ago, I really had a hard time of getting things done and organized and printed out. I like doing that. And so I have this software program, and it edits this video. It's made for Sony cameras and all that kind of stuff. And you know what? I just don't use it often enough. And I opened up the other day, and I couldn't do anything. And I was getting a little frustrated. I go, man, I have to go through all those tutorial videos again. And there's a huge update, which will make it even more confusing. And you know what it's like. You've been there, something that you haven't done for a while, and all of a sudden you have to do it, and you can't remember much. And you know if you don't use something, you lose it. And I think that's maybe the good application for us in our church here this morning. We need to pay attention. We need to practice and live out our faith. We need to practice what we believe. It needs to become part of our lives and who we are. When we're talking to our spouses, when we're talking to our children, when we're talking to our neighbors, when we're going to the grocery store, when we're whatever it might be, you know, at work, this, here, and there, we practice what we believe. We use it. And if we don't, we can drift. We can drift, and things aren't important, and then things aren't a priority, things get out of priority, and pretty soon, you know, doing the things of the Lord is just pretty far down the list. You know, it's just something we need to work out. We all know we need to work out physically. We all know that that's good for us. That's not an argument. But more importantly, we need to work out our faith. We need to practice our faith. It needs to be part of our lives. And I will encourage you in this. If you don't know where to start, or maybe it's been a while, or maybe just you didn't intend to and things are kind of slipping back a little bit and going back, okay, how do I get back in? You know, these things that we have for the children's ministry is a great opportunity. It's something you take home as a little worksheet. You know, do it at night, do it before you go to bed, do it in the morning when you're eating breakfast, whatever works out for you. There's a time for you to do it with yourself, with your family. You know, if you don't have any children at home or something, or a single like Marty, we're not going to find him a wife right now. We're going to get he can take it home and do it. And what that will do is it will help you and help me. You know, think about the things of the Lord, spend time praying and a little time going over a Bible verse. It's not more than 5 or 10 minutes maybe, but it's something that we're doing to build. It's a good foundation to get into, and then we move on and build the foundation. You know, I was pretty impressed with my wife. I can't really take much credit for it, but remember we had, about a few weeks ago, we had two Japanese students stay at our house for 2 weeks, kind of an exchange thing. It was a very last minute. They needed some more housing. Somebody that we know asked us, and Annabelle said yes. I was kind of very hesitant. but anyway, obviously you can see who won that argument. But they were here, and it worked out pretty good. But you know what? They learn in a very short period of time. Before we have a meal, we thank the Lord, and they wouldn't eat before we pray. Now, they didn't even really understand the prayer, I don't think, because their English was pretty bad. And the concept was even a little difficult for them to understand because they worship their ancestors over there. And he was telling me that once a year, they take a coin to the temple, and they throw one coin in, only one coin, only once a year, and that's the extent of how they practice anything. So it's real difficult to for them to see something that was done daily. But they learned that we were a family that stopped and thanked the Lord. I'll get the term right. Thank the Lord, you know, and just stopped and paused for just a little bit and gave thanks. And they learned that. And to me, that was just a good encouragement. Little things. Not let us drift. It's easy to go with the flow. That's something natural. And he said, because of all we know who he is, it's not something we should do. It's something that can happen pretty easily. Something we need to be careful of. Something I need to be careful of. And I'm sure you all agree with me. Well, verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. It's not a casual, informal, informational thing that the Lord wants to have with us. He wants to have a relationship. It's never a matter of religious duty. He instituted His law and His regulations, particularly in the Old Testament, and that's what we're addressing. It's written to Hebrews, so it would be Jewish people that were very familiar with the Jewish religion, and they knew the religious practices and the religious duties and what they needed to do and what they didn't need to do. And, you know, it was not much different, though the practices are different, but it's not much different to many people in the Pajaro Valley today that go and practice religious duties. They know there's a system to sit down and stand up and say this and don't say this. And when you go by a church, you go like this, or, you know, you see this. You know, there's all these religious functions that people know what to do. And this letter is written to people that were doing that, not with maybe what we see around here, but what they were had to do with the Jewish rituals. And he does say, yes, it was instituted by God through angels. And there was God's law was perfect, but it was always relational. But what they took it to be is being a matter of ritual at this time. And obviously we're speaking to that. But he's saying when it was first instituted, God was serious about it. As serious back then as he is today. Actually more serious. We'll see here in a minute. You might remember back in the day when Moses received the law, and they're in the Mount Sinai, they're in the middle of the desert. God gave them the law and said, listen, one of the things you're going to do is you're going to keep the Sabbath. You're not going to work on the Sabbath. There's one day a week that you're going to spend just focused on things that are of me. And again, that would spread out to the family. There was just you just weren't going to do normal things, even to the point that you weren't going to do, whether you were at home doing normal routine things or you're out working doing those things routinely, you weren't going to do that. One of the things the Lord said is that, listen, you're not going to build a fire on the Sabbath. And there was one guy that just said, I'm going to go out and collect wood. I'm going to go out and collect wood. I'm going to make a fire. That's a good idea, Lord. Thank you, but I'm going to do my own thing. And everybody saw him. You know, there's a group of a couple million people, but, you know, obviously you've seen some guy out collecting firewood when you're not supposed to do that. So they get the guy and say, hey, Moses, this guy was collecting firewood. What do we do? And Moses said, I don't know. Let me ask the Lord. The Lord said, Moses, put him to death. Put him to death? Yeah, put him to death. Because I want to make an example here. I want people to know I'm serious. I want everybody to know in this camp of 2 or 3 or 4 million, whatever it was, going out in the desert, I'm serious. I'm not something casual. I'm not something that, you know, people can kind of take it or leave it or do this. You know, I want people to know I'm serious about this. This is something you need to take very seriously. And so they did. And there was a few lessons like that. And here he's saying, if the law, which was given to man and administered through angels here, and God took that serious, how much more serious is the rejection of the gift of salvation through Jesus? That's how serious it is. If that was serious for just breaking one of the regulations that the Lord had for a nation, you know, their laws were like our laws, but their laws were combined with, you know, the worship of the Lord. There was things involved in that. Not, we would say that religious laws today. And if that was serious, how much more? How much more important is Jesus? And how much more important should Jesus be and what he did? And he said, there's so much proof. There's not a reason to doubt and not take it serious. There were amazing miracles, amazing gifts. What amazing things have you seen the Lord do in your life? Man, I believe when a person really receives Jesus in their heart, now they can say a prayer, they can raise their hand, they can come forward, they can do all that stuff, they can even get baptized in all those things, but when a person really meets Jesus and it's really serious, there is life changing things that happen. You just don't think the same. You don't do the same. You don't look at things the same way. And that's how a person really knows. You know, I know I may make mistakes and not do these things, but I know I am not the same person. I know He's coming to my... I know, you know, and that's my reassurance. It's not that I'm doing so great. It's I know that He's great. But I certainly know I'm not doing what I would have done if I... before I came to know the Lord. I'm not. I'm the new creation. And I've seen personal miracles in my own life and the lives of other people. And we have seen the gifts that He's given us. I've seen the gifts that He's given me. You know, last night, Annabelle and I were actually at Calvary Chapel Santa Cruz. There's a marriage conference going on. I got the notice kind of late, and I didn't pass it out, and you know, they just kind of invited us the week before. Actually, somebody else invited us. Anyway, we were up there last night, and I got stuck up on the stage, like, confessing everything. It was kind of a horrible... And then Pastor Bill Holdridge took a picture of me and mocked me this morning, so... just to rub it in a little bit more. But anyway, you know, I got up there, and I'm like, oh, man, I want to get in front of all these people. And I love you guys. I don't have a problem standing up here, because I know all of you, and I feel very comfortable with all of you, but... I am just not get up in front of people kind of a person normally. Normally, I don't mind. I just don't say much. I'm kind of in the back. I know it's kind of hard to believe, but you know, that's kind of my thing. And I was up there, and you know, I was role playing, and man, I have to admit, when he called me up, I go, oh man, why did I open my big mouth? If I just shut up, I guess you're using that word, animal. If I was just quiet, anyway. And I was thinking about that, and I'm like, oh man, now I'm up there, and you know, I have to, and it was, you know, they wanted to know some stuff, and I was kind of honest. So anyway, all that to be said, I forgot where I was going with all that. Oh, as we were talking, and all those things are coming, I just know that, you know, how much the Lord has done in my life and the great changes that He has done. I'm just not the same person. You know, I know that... the only reason I'm up here is because He's given me that gift. It's certainly not me. He's just said, Dylan, this is what I have for you, and then He's given me the ability to do it. And so we've seen all that. The point is, you've experienced those things. You know those things if you know the Lord. You know what He's done in our lives. And so we take it seriously. It's, you know... where does religious duties and practices, where do they fit in what He's saying here? They don't fit in. Again, sometimes we do things we know we should do, and that's fine. You know, you get to church, well, just so much to get here, and I don't know, okay, I just know I need to go. I understand that. That's good, that's right, that's perfectly fine. But our life can't be like that. Oh, I'm always fighting the Lord. Okay, why do I have to do that? You know, He's saying that it shouldn't be that way. When you've been given a new life, you know, we receive it and we take it and we joyfully live it. It's not a burden. It's something we love to do. And it's just not a matter of religious practice or duty anymore. It shouldn't be. Well, verse 5, He says, For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjugation to angels. So in other words, He says, you know, which of the angels are going to be in charge of the world? None. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that eventually we as a church, as believers, will judge the angels. Point being, purpose of this, therefore, they cannot be exalted. As sometimes angels, or maybe in our community, we would call them saints in some way, because typically the saints are kind of translated into that. Not directly, but they're exalted in that way. Point is, there's no reason to exalt them because at some point, the fallen angels we will judge, and again, they have no ruling authority in the world to come. And yes, they're powerful and mighty. Certainly, when people see an angel, it's an amazing event in the Bible, but again, they're not going to be ruling and reigning. As we'll see, we'll be ruling and reigning over them. So when people exalt those things, you have to realize that they're not exalted. Now, It's not that we belittle them and some people mock them. I mean, there's been people that have come here and come out of that background and they just begin to hate it and mock it, and that's not right. But we realize that's not what the Bible teaches. We don't exalt those things. We don't exalt angels. There's one we exalt. One we exalt. And it's Jesus. And we lift him up. And he goes on to say in verse 6, "But one testified in a certain place," and he's quoting from the Old Testament, "saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hand.'" You know, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, I love the books of Samuel. I really do. They're just some of my favorite part of the scripture. I love the story of David, particularly when he was a young man, and even older, you know, the exploits that he did. And man, it would have just been great just to be a part of his mighty men. Seeing how that one guy took on 300 guys. And I don't know why Hollywood doesn't grasp that stuff, man. This is some awesome stuff. Anyway, I'm going way off course here, so let's back up and get here. But, you know, he is pretty amazing. And, you know, David, at this point, when he's writing this, God had just slowly raised him up. He had gone through many years, some believe up to a dozen years of living on the run from the king Saul that hated him. But finally, Saul died in battle, and David was eventually, through a number of things, was lifted up to what God had promised him when he was a young boy, maybe 12, 13 years old, to be the king. And David just loved the Lord. I mean, he did wrong things, and God, man, they're flaunted all over the pages of Scripture. Man, just good thing ours weren't. But, you know, one thing you could always say about David, you know, he loved the Lord with all his heart. And he wanted to build a temple. One day he's living in his palace. It's a pretty cool place. Nothing compared to what his son would build, but it was a pretty nice place. Got a lot of cedar. I would love to have a place of cedar myself, but he had it there, and he was looking down at this tent where he had sent up the ark. You know, the Ark of the Covenant, you know, the one in Raiders of the Lost Ark. You know, he'd brought it into Jerusalem where his throne, you know, his kingdom, his capital was, we'd say today. And he's standing at his place looking down and going, man, you know what, why am I living in such a nice place? And really the presence of God represented to the nation and to the earth, really, is sitting in a tent. I know, I'm going to build him a far better place than what I live in because he is the King of Kings. And you might remember the story that Nathan comes in and says, yeah, good idea, David. God's with you. You love the Lord. Just do what's in your heart. Well, Nathan goes home and, you know, takes a siesta, and God speaks to him and says, Nathan, that's not what I have planned for him. You need to go back and tell David he can't do that. He's been in too many wars, too much blood on his hands. I don't want people that come to this place, to this temple. Yes, something is going to be built, but it can't be by you. You fought too many wars. And I want people to know I'm not a God of blood and wars and all this. And though, you know, he was used in that way, he said, I'm going to give your son peace without war, and he's going to build it. And so, you know, David was excited about it. He could have really been hurt, taken back by this, but he went in, and this is a part of what he said, getting to it, verse 18, of 2 Samuel chapter 7. It says, "Then King David, after he heard, 'No, it's not going to be you, it's your son that's going to build the place for me,' he went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, 'Who am I, O sovereign Lord, and what is my family that you have brought me this far?'" And I like that because he's saying, you know, Lord, you're not going to allow me to build this temple for you, but the promise that Nathan gave him was, I'm going to build you a dynasty. I'm going to bring the Savior, the Christ, the Messiah to this world through you. It's going to be an enduring line, and it is. And he's just, you know, overwhelmed by that, overwhelmed by the love of the Lord and the plan of the Lord. You know, the Father has blessed us in so many ways, more than we can understand. We need to remember that. You know, where's our heart in all this? Where do we find ourselves today? Are we amazed at God's work, and God's plan, and God's promises for us? You know, He has made us. He has blessed us. Who is God that He is thinking about us? You know, I can't relate that. It's hard for me because He's so much above this, but maybe this will help you understand. It helps me understand a little bit. Do you think President Obama thinks about you at all? Your name? Let's just use me because I'm the big mouth. Yeah, okay. You're right. Right? Dylan Smith. He probably has never even, well, there's a billionaire up in Silicon Valley named Dylan Smith. He's a young kid. So maybe he does. But let's just say ruling that guy out. I have a lot of Dylan Smiths because I've been on the internet long before he was born. I'm waiting for him to offer me, hey, give me $1 million and I'll get your, never mind. I know, I do think those things. Isn't that terrible? But anyway, let's go back to the point here. I'm drifting again. Do you think he thinks of Dylan Smith? He probably has no idea that I even exist, let alone what part of the world or the country that I live in. Let's assume he knows that I am an American. Not even in the least. Why? Well, he's worried about what's going on in Libya. He's worried about what's going on in Iraq. He's worried about what's going on in Syria particularly. He's worried about, you know, unemployment rates. He's worried about what the Republicans are going to do in the upcoming election. He's worried about his daughter's school grades probably, let's say. I don't know what he's worried about, but he's got a lot of things going on. He is important. Some would say the most powerful man, because of his position, in the world. Is he thinking about me? Who said no? You're right, no. I'm not even remotely on the radar, right? Yet, how much greater is our God? How much higher is He above the minuscule position of the President of the United States? And yet, we're told here, He thinks and knows us personally and intimately and has made this environment for us. He created this world. And yes, we're not in the place of angels. He said He made us a little lower than angels, but He has crowned us with glory and honor and set us over the works of His hand, which is this world. In other words, He has blessed us so much. And I have to go back to that passage with David and Samuel. Who am I? And what is my family that You have brought me this far? David was amazed that God was going to use him in this one way. And yet, how much more do we know than this great man who loved the Lord, David? I want to be a person that's constantly amazed by God's love and God's goodness and that He knows my name. I've never Googled my name because I'm afraid to find out what hits would come up. People do that. People have done that, Google their name, and I am honestly like, oh man, I don't know what's going to come up. I don't know why I worry about it, but I don't know. I just didn't want some weird thing. I'm sure somebody, anyway, I don't know. I probably should be able to do that with a clear conscience, but I haven't because I'm wondering, you know, we've all done dumb things in the past. I'm trying to think what I did in the past that's that dumb, but I'm sure there's a huge list of it. But anyway, that being said, am I amazed at who He is and what He's done in my life personally? I want to be a person that's amazed. I want to remember how much He loves me and how much He's given me and what blessings He has done in my life. And remember that it's not something that I just do or heard about or learned about or it's part of my routine. He chooses to dwell in me. He chooses to dwell in those, live in those who have received Him, who are His children. He says, you know, I'm gonna hang with you 24/7. If you or if I could get any time with the President of the United States, how long do you think it would be? 5 minutes, 10 minutes? Well, you know, President, you got your next meeting, you got this, you know, Joint Chiefs of Staff coming up, and you got 5 minutes, you got 10 minutes. Maybe you can get an hour. You know, every once in a while you read in the paper or see on the news or something, the president spent 2 hours talking to a person. They publish that because that's a big thing. That's a huge chunk of time for him. How much higher and greater is our God and overall, and he is, you know, dealing with constellations over in, I can't even think of the name right now, you know, some of those far off galaxies, you know, what's happening with that black hole and that whatever those pulsar things are, and anyway, you get the idea. I mean, he's going on with all, and yet he chooses to know and live in me and bless me with an environment, with family in my case, with children in my case, with grandchildren in my case, with a house that I never imagined in my life that I'd ever live in up here to afford. I just never in my wildest dreams thought I would have the house that I have. I don't know if you've been in my house, most of you probably have. It's just amazing. I mean, the children all have their bedrooms, you know, their own bedroom. You know, just amazing things. You know, it's just a great thing. And I think of that, and I have a job that I'm blessed to, you know, to pay for things and have things and put gas in the... I mean, just it goes on eat and, you know, what's to eat, and you don't want to eat anything, but the house is full of food, right? I mean, that's a blessing. And we need to be amazed by how wonderful and how much he loves us. And he's mindful of me. He's mindful of you. And when we are amazed by that, it's hard to drift. Because we're amazed. We're in love. You know what it's like to be in love. When you have that passion. Nobody needs to tell you anything. You're just moved along by it to do things and say things and just sit back sometimes and be amazed. You know, you see their face while they're sleeping, and you're like, wow. And we remember that's how God looks at us. He's looking at us right now. He's in this room right now. He knows everything that's going on with us right now. He's a part of this right now. He knows what's happening with you. He knows what's happening with me. And his love for us is perfect. And he gave us all these blessings. And we should be amazed. And our hearts should be just melted by that love. And we just move into, well, what he has for us. It's not a duty. It's not an obligation. It's not something we have to do because of that's what everybody did or told us to do. No way. We do it and move in love. And we do that, we see amazing things. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we get to spend looking at these words you've preserved for us. Father, I pray that we would just continue to grow in our love for you, in our amazement for you, and the reality that though you're over all, that you choose to know and dwell and live in your children. You've made a way. You've brought Jesus. And Lord, I know we didn't get into the rest of those verses today, but you've brought him for us. Why? Because you love us and you know us. And you know what we need as a race, I guess. I'm not even a race, above a race, as a creation. You know what we need as people. From beginning of end of people, you've provided a way. And when we just walk through the door that you've presented to us, which is, well, that faith in Jesus, and we walk through that door and receive that, then your promise is to come and dwell and live in us all the time, full time, 24/7. Father, help us to be amazed by that, amazed by the blessings you've poured out into our lives, amazed by your perfect love for us, that you want to lead us and guide us, and you have a perfect plan, and you'll give us gifts and abilities and what we need to accomplish your will in our lives. Help us, Lord, because when we lose that amazement, when I do, when I get my eyes focused on something else, it's not that we mean to or even intend to, but we can find ourselves drifting, just going back to accomplishing this in life and having this goal and setting this, and you kind of get set aside and you get a little time once in a while. Lord, help us to be mindful not to drift, to take it serious as it is. It's the most serious thing, if I can use those words, ever. And Lord, we just, again, want to be those that are amazed by who you are and what you've done. I pray for anybody in this room that has never received that gift, that's never walked through that door. It's as easy as asking. And it's not coming here because this is what you have to do or you should do or you're supposed to do or and it's something you get to do. But it's a decision every person needs to make. And I pray for those that never have made that decision, they would do that this morning, that they would open their hearts to what you have, not play church and not play religion, but fall in love in a relationship. And that's anybody here this morning, just as we're praying and our eyes are closed and you know the Lord's speaking to you, you just acknowledge that by lifting your hand. Nobody's looking, and who cares who's looking if somebody's looking anyway. You just need to do what you need to do. And this morning is the morning you need to do it. And I pray for those that might be on the drifting list as well, that you aren't, well, what you should be, and moved away more than they know they should. Father, I pray this morning that they would stick a stake in and turn and move to you, be reminded of your love and of your plan, and be amazed by you, and move back into what you want to do, and make you the center of their and my lives, Lord. I pray that they would just make that commitment, not following what they want to see happen, but rather following you. Because your love is perfect, your plan is certainly perfect, and you know everything that's going to happen. We have no idea. We can think, we can guess, we can be right sometimes, be wrong a lot of times. We can trust you completely. Help us to do that, Father. Help us for those that might be drifting a little bit, and just going through the motions, Lord. We thank you for working in our hearts this morning, and you do it because you love us. And we thank you through the glorious and wonderful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Amen.